It's 1805. Captain Lucky Jack is commanding the HMS Surprise. His mission is to capture and take the French privateer, the Acheron. In this pursuit, there are times that Captain Lucky Jack is the pursued, and sometimes he's the pursuer, and they are coming around the coast of Brazil, around the treacherous Cape Horn, and up to the Galapagos Islands. Now, on board the HMS Surprise is Captain Lucky Jack's friend, the surgeon, Stephen. Now, Stephen is an amateur naturalist. So knowing that they're going to be going up to the Galapagos Islands, he's really excited about the specimens he's going to be able to take on board once they make landfall. Well, because Captain Lucky Jack is the captain, and back then discipline was iron-fisted, he makes the decision that they can't go to the Galapagos Islands and make landfall, that they're going to have to continue in their pursuit of the Acheron. Well, Stephen is naturally upset because he had so looked forward to going onto the islands of Galapagos. So he's sitting on the aft deck of the ship, and he's got a book in his hand, and he's angry and he's aloof. And the youngest midshipman is named Blakely. And Blakely comes up to him, and he has his hand closed, and he walks up to the surgeon, and he says, "Sir, I found this strange beetle walking on the deck." He said, and he puts it in Stephen's hand, and we see the little beetle, and he said to the surgeon, "You could have walked all day on the island and never seen this beetle, but I found it on the deck." Now, flash forward 25 years to real time. It's about 1831. There is another naturalist on board, the HMS Beagle. Some of you may recognize the name of that ship. This naturalist is also a huge beetle collector. I know that sounds really bizarre to us at this time, but there was a craze during his life of competitive beetle collecting. So it's interesting, as I'm watching this scene, that I'm always reminded of this other individual. Now, some of you may recognize the description that I started my sermon with as a scene from Master and Commander. And this weekend is Evolution Weekend. And so we commemorate the birth, the 199th birth, of Charles Darwin. And in this concept of this evolution weekend, we also talk about the interplay or the dialogue between faith and religion and science. So to give you a sense of what this dialogue has looked like through time, I'm going to pull on a particular thread of this dialogue, and it's going to lead us through the history of this thought. You know, I'm a big lover of history, so of course Darwin was very exciting to me to think about this morning. So it's the 12th century, and there is a Muslim philosopher whose name is Averroes. And he will be considered the father of secular thought in Western Europe. And at this time, both scripture, or faith and religion, and science seek to answer the same questions. So in trying to find a way to understand the duality of that thought, Averroes comes up with what he calls two knowledges of truth. One is on faith, which you can't prove. The other is on philosophy, which we will come later to understand as reason, which you can through empirical observation. So there's a famous quote from Averroes that some of you may be familiar with, that he states, "Truth does not contradict truth." And what that means is, if we have a particular understanding of Scripture, and then we have some reason, some empirical observation that contradicts that understanding, in order for there not to be a tension, we must go back and reinvestigate our interpretation of Scripture, because truth cannot contradict truth. Now, of course, in our modern understanding, we look at that concept and think, well, you know, that's just, it doesn't even make any sense, it's not logical. But in the 12th century, that was groundbreaking understanding of trying to find a way to marry these two senses of truth. Flash forward about 400 years, at 1605, Francis Bacon is taking this same concept of these parallel ways of understanding reality, and he now calls it two books. The Book of Nature, where we are given a revelation of God's will through the world that we live in, through the observation of our natural world, hence the surgeon on board the Surprise and Charles Darwin. That was where he saw the revelation of God's will. The second book that Francis Bacon sees is the book of Scripture, which also is full of revelation of God's will in our life. So he sees these two books of knowledge. Then in 1982, Stephen Jay Gould, some of you may be aware of Stephen Jay Gould, came up with a concept of non-overlapping magisteria. Now, I'm not talking about something that was in the Golden Compass. When I talk about magisteria, that is just Latin for teaching. So when he talks about non-overlapping magisteria, he's talking about non-overlapping teaching. And Stephen Jay Gould believed that these two concepts rub up against each other, that there's no buffer zone between them. And so in our modern understanding, there's going to be some rough edges in those two concepts, that they never overlap, that they come up against each other in tension. And that creates a tension, I think, in our modern world that is artificial. I disagree with him on that understanding that they never overlap. And I want to ask a couple of questions that would clarify, at least for you, my thinking on why I believe that's so. The first is, do we ask the same questions of either, the same question, that's what everyone's premise up to this point has been, to try to explain our reality? Can science alone explain beauty or love, morality, spirit, mystery? Can Scripture alone explain quarks, one of my favorite, the sound barrier, gravity, viruses, inertia? Someone at the 745 said black holes. When we look to Scripture and we only see the words on the page, and we don't take those words into our souls and interpret them, we're missing out on some of God's communication or revelation to us. Scripture is more than just the printed word on the page. It goes beyond that. Now, Krista Tippett, who some of you may listen to on Sunday morning, I always miss the last half because I've got to be here for the early service, but I love to listen to her in the morning. And she has a book that she just came out with called Speaking of Faith, and she clarifies my thinking of why having the same question answered by religion, faith, and science causes an unnatural tension. She writes, "It's not so much true that science and religion reach different answers on the same questions, which is how our cultural debate has defined the rift between them. Far more often, they simply ask different kinds of questions altogether. And the responses they generate together illuminate human life more completely than either could do alone. The material world cannot be separated from the spiritual. They are not in tension up against each other. They are one in the same world. Scientific pursuit, like religion, doesn't focus on foregone conclusions. It's about the results that you get as you're going along in your research. If you're looking for a particular result, chances are likely that you'll have faulty processes to get there. The same thing is true for faith. It's not about where we're going to end up, it's how we get there. It's what we do in the course of our lives and the decisions and the choices and the research that we take in our life of faith that's important. As people of faith, we believe in a reality that transcends the visual. Our reality involves the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the Hebrew for the Spirit of God that comes into this place. And I'm reminded of my ordination to the priesthood that was here in December of 06. And it was such a joyous night, and we had a kite that was coming in ahead of us, kind of the Holy Spirit kite is what we call it. And I could feel the Spirit move in this place. I expected the curtains to be fluttering against the walls. This Spirit of God that is breathed into us at our creation, that illuminates our essences or our soul, that's Ruach. That's the Spirit of God. That Spirit, when it breathes into us, it causes us to live a life of change, of revelation, and of resonance. God breathed life into each one of us, into our essence, creating our souls, to understand God's works and to act for the healing of the kingdom. God breathed life into each one of us to enhance our ability to see, to perceive, to believe in the sacred. God breathed life into each of us to go beyond the words on the page, to celebrate creation and presence of God in all things. Amen.